Good evening, and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church as we turn once again to the Word of God this evening in our Bible study. We've been looking at this subject, death and eternity, for a number of weeks, and tonight we want to look at a different aspect of death and eternity, not the most pleasant, but it is part of it. And we want to look at the subject of hell. Last week we looked at the first day in heaven for someone who's born again and leaves this world and goes out into God's eternity. And this week we want to look at the opposite, an ungodly person who dies in their sins. What will be their first day in eternity in a place called hell? We want to read from Luke's Gospel chapter 16, because in this passage the Lord Jesus Christ draws a curtain back from hell and lets us see what hell is like. It's almost like a documentary of hell in Luke's Gospel chapter 16. We want to pick up at verse 19 of this chapter and read these verses all the way through to the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this very sober, challenging passage of Scripture that paints a dark picture of the lost soul in God's eternity. We pray this evening as we look at this challenging subject, sobering subject, at times even terrifying subject, that our hearts will be stilled and that we would pray more and evangelize more those outside the kingdom of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, Old Testament and New Testament, that there are two destinations for two different groups of people who leave this world. One will go to heaven, and the other will go to hell. There's no third option. And if you find yourself in either heaven or hell, there's no way out of it. It's a permanent, eternal place of destination for those who are in it. The New Testament speaks many times about this subject of hell. In fact, it's estimated that well over 150 texts in the New Testament speak of hell. And the person who speaks most about hell in all of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's to emphasize to all of us how seriously God takes this issue, this doctrine. He doesn't want it downplayed. And the fact that he lets the Lord Jesus Christ speak so much about it, and speak the most about it, is to emphasize that the one whose lips were full of grace and truth, his heart was full of love and mercy, is the God who also will bring judgment upon sinners. And yet, despite all of that, and those are facts that are fixed, cannot be argued, despite all of that, many churches and many preachers and many Christians rarely, if ever, speak about hell. Some have called it the forgotten doctrine of the church. And if we want to handle the word of God honestly, not deceitfully, we have to speak about all the doctrines of the Bible. The Apostle Paul, in his writing, says in 2 Corinthians, we are not of them, he says, that handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth we commend ourselves to all. In other words, we tell the truth. We speak the whole counsel of God, whether it's popular or unpopular, whether it's politically correct or not, it's biblically correct. And we are going to emphasize the truths of God's word. And yes, it's wonderful to speak about heaven. What a blessing, what an encouragement that is to all of our souls. We have to also be equally fervent and direct and honest and speak about the other place. Because just as heaven is real, so hell is real. Just as heaven is eternal and a place of eternal blessing, so hell is also eternal, but a place of eternal judgment and curse. Now, some will say to me afterwards, but I thought hell is just temporary and then there's this place called the lake of fire. Well, in one sense that's true, but hell and the lake of fire are very closely related. The lake of fire is the final version of hell, if you want to use such a terminology, that after the great white throne judgment, mentioned in Revelation 20, those who are in hell right now are then taken to this final version of hell and cast in to the lake of fire forevermore. Now, in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ illustrates these two destinations by using the lives of two men. A man who's described as a rich man, and a man who's described at the very opposite scale in society, called Lazarus. Now, these two men had a number of similarities. They were both men. They were both contemporaries. They lived clearly near one another, and later on we discovered the rich man knew Lazarus. So they were adjacent to one another in terms of where they lived, the locality. Lazarus could see the rich man's table and him eating at his table. And the other similarity between them both is this. They both died. And they both left this world. And when they left this world, both were conscious in the location that they went to. They knew about each other in eternity. Death did not end their knowledge and their life in that sense. But what were the differences between the two? Because there were some very significant, in fact, far more significant differences between them than similarities with one another. And there were a number of key differences. Number one, there was a material difference. The Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that this rich man had an incredible lifestyle. He says in verse 19 of Luke 16, the rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now this verb clothed is in the imperfect tense, meaning it's continuous. Every day he went to his wardrobe. Maybe he went many times a day. And he changed into the finest designer clothes of that day, purple and fine linen, to show that he wasn't just a wealthy person, he was a very wealthy person. Maybe today we would call him a millionaire, maybe even a billionaire. And he dined sumptuously. He had all the delicacies that money could buy. He was able to access those things. So he had a fantastic, extravagant lifestyle. Lazarus, by contrast, was the very opposite. We're told he was a beggar. We're told he was friendless, alone. We're told he was diseased. We're told that the dogs came and licked or chewed his wounds. Dogs were unclean animals, not domesticated in those days. And Lazarus had to lie in the dirt and the dust. And he was so weak and diseased that even the dogs would just come and chew at him and bite at him. That all the running sores and diseases he had. He was a mess. He no doubt was filthy, smelled terrible. And the Bible says, unlike the rich man who had everything he wanted to eat, Lazarus had nothing to eat. It says, and desiring, verse 21, to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He was desiring just if he could get some crumbs. Now, it doesn't say he got them. Sometimes people talk about he got crumbs from the rich man's table, but the Bible doesn't say he got them. It just says he desired, he craved them. He was so poor, so hungry, so destitute. So the difference between the two of them on earth was very stark. In fact, Abraham later on reminds the rich man in hell of this. He said, "Son, remember thou in thy lifetimes receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." So materially there was this huge discrepancy, huge inequality between the rich man and Lazarus. Couldn't be greater. But then secondly, and more importantly, there was this big difference spiritually. Now, this parable that Christ spoke, he spoke in the context of speaking to Jews. And the leaders of Judaism at that time, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were men who had turned away from the truth of God's word and the gospel, they taught a perversion of the Jewish faith. And they taught that a man or a woman who was materially healthy and wealthy and prosperous and significant, that person gave evidence by their circumstances that they were privileged by God, that God loved them more than anybody else, that God blessed them because they were special, they were precious. In other words, they were really the first purveyors of what's called today the health and wealth gospel, these scribes and Pharisees. And they looked upon this rich man, no doubt, as someone who must have been very spiritual, very close to God, because he was so wealthy, so prosperous, and so significant in that society. And I'm sure the rich man bought into the delusion. You'll discover as you read this story that when he speaks to Abraham, he calls him Father Abraham. He saw himself as related to Abraham. He was proud of his Jewish heritage, and no doubt he thought his health, his wealth, and his lineage, his ancestry, his circumcision, all of those things guaranteed him a place in heaven. In fact, he appears to be stunned that he finds himself in hell, almost angry, upset, and feeling that it was unjustified that he's in such torment in a place like hell. Of course, the Bible repeatedly teaches, and the Lord Jesus himself in John 8 repeatedly teaches in passages like that, that ancestry and lineage and genetics do not convey spiritual truth, spiritual blessing. They certainly have spiritual privilege if you're born into a home with believers, a believer's home where your parents are Christian or a sibling is a Christian, and they're able to influence you. That's a spiritual privilege, but it doesn't convey spiritual salvation in a person's life. DNA does not convey salvation. And this rich man and the apostate Jews of that time had to learn the lesson through this story, was what Christ was trying to tell them. That being a Jew, being a rich, prosperous Jew, being a proud Jew, does not guarantee you a place in heaven. Now, Lazarus, of course, Christ, remember, drew this great contrast between the material side of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, by contrast, was at the very end of the spectrum in Jewish society. He was lonely. He was a beggar. He was diseased. and he slept and lay in the dirt with the unclean dogs and was chewed upon and licked by the unclean dogs. And in being in that state, he would have been despised by Jewish society. He would be regarded as ceremonially unclean because of the nature of his wounds and the nature of the dogs and his association with them. They would have said, he's unclean. He's not fit to be a Jew. He's not fit to be part of our nation. And certainly he would not have been allowed into the temple to enjoy the privileges of the Jewish faith in the temple. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ takes the example of Lazarus and he tells us, and he tells his Jewish listeners, that Lazarus, by contrast to the rich man, was spiritually blessed. In fact, notice how he describes it. He says that Lazarus, when he dies, it says in verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died, that's Lazarus, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The moment he died, he was conveyed directly to heaven by the angels. It's as if God sent his best servants to bring his servant Lazarus home to glory. And notice the description, and sometimes people get confused, particularly non-Jews today, and they read this description, Abraham's bosom. What does that mean? Well, it's a very Jewish phrase, and that's more the idea of he came to sit by the side of Abraham. Remember, the Jews saw Abraham as the founder of their race, which was certainly true, and really as the chief father of the faithful. Their faith was received to them through Abraham, and that was true. The Bible makes that clear, that Abraham was the father of the faithful, and Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. So when Lazarus is brought to Abraham's bosom, to the side of Abraham, it's an indication, by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here, that he's in a place of great privilege, a place of spiritual blessing, that he's someone precious in the kingdom of God. Now, what does that tell us about Lazarus? Somehow, some way, somewhere, at some time, in his life on earth, his hard, difficult life, Lazarus cried unto God by faith, like Abraham did. Because he had the faith of Abraham, and that's why he's by the side of Abraham in eternity. But then, not only materially, were there differences between them, spiritually there were differences between these two men, but there was one great difference. Eternally, they're now in a different place. Both men had to die, true. Both men had an existence after death. A post-death existence in eternity. True. But in two very different places. Lazarus, as we mentioned, was taken to Abraham's bosom, to the side of Abraham. The place of privilege. The place of honor. By the angels of God. Whereas the rich man went to a very different place. Not to a place of privilege, but to a place of judgment and curse. We're told in verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. And then verse 23 says, and in hell. Just even before they buried him, he was already in hell. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Being in torments. Now, what do we learn about hell from this section? We could talk a lot about what we learned about heaven in this section, but that's not the emphasis of what we want to speak about this evening. We want to talk about hell. What clues, what details, what insights do we get about this terrible place called hell from these verses? Firstly, notice this. Those in hell live on after death. Now that's important. There are some people who think misguidedly that when a sinner dies, they just disappear. They're annihilated. The Bible doesn't teach that. Notice again the language. In verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. And then there's this colon. or semicolon. My eyesight is good enough. It's a semicolon. And then in verse 23 it says, and in hell. So he's still alive after he died. He's still conscious. He's somewhere. He's not on earth, true. His body, his physical remains are buried, true. But his soul is in another place. And the Bible is very clear where that place is, and in hell. So this man lived on after he died. In fact, the language that's used through the rest of these verses indicates he's very conscious. We're told he sees in hell. He recognizes where he is. He's able to feel the torment. He's able to even recognize Lazarus over in paradise. He's able to remember his life on earth. He's able to reflect on his past circumstances and his present circumstances. He's able to reflect and speak about those who are still on earth. This man even is able to plan ahead for those on earth. So he's very much alive, if we can use such a term, in this place called hell. He's very much conscious. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. In hell. So the first thing we learn about this eternal destination is that those who find themselves in hell live on there. Then the second thing we discover is those in hell experience sufferings. Three times in this passage it talks about torments, suffering, the agonies of hell. Now, the quality of life that these two men had on earth is now reversed. As Abraham said, Lazarus had his hard time on earth. The rich man had his good time on earth, but now it's completely reversed. And Lazarus has his time of blessing and rest and eternal joy and peace, but the rich man has his life now of eternal judgment and torment and agony. One is comforted and the other is tormented. And so bad was the sufferings of the rich man in hell that he was even willing to plead that Lazarus would come, the man he no doubt despised on earth, and dip his finger in water and come and in a little way alleviate a little of the sufferings of the rich man in hell. And one of the torments, not just physical torments he has, but he has mental and spiritual torments. And Abraham tells him, son, remember, to emphasize this, remember. Think about your past. Think about what you did in your sins. Think about how you trusted in your own self-righteousness. Think about how you had no concern for God and salvation and forgiveness of sin. And reflect on that. Reflect on the fact that you didn't take time to acknowledge God. He didn't take time to repent. Now it's interesting, this rich man, he talks about repent now. But sad to say, he didn't repent when he had a chance on earth. But then notice another aspect of eternity is that those in hell cannot escape. The rich man pleaded for relief from his sufferings. Pleaded that Lazarus would even come and help him. And he was told very bluntly by Abraham in Luke verse 25, he said, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. There's no way. Between this heaven and hell, neither can they pass to us that would come from them. So hell, those in hell cannot go to heaven, and those from heaven cannot go to hell. There's no way. It's an unbridgeable gulf between each one. And sinners in hell cannot escape from it. There's no back door, there's no exit. Sinners in hell cannot have their sins forgiven. I know sometimes we speak about God's grace being greater than all our sins, and that's true. And we sing about the marvelous grace of Jesus, and all that is true. But there's a limit to God's grace. And if you find yourself in a place called hell, you are beyond saving grace. Not everybody in this world will experience salvation and the grace of God in salvation. The devil will not be in heaven. The devil's angels will not be in heaven. And those who have died in their sins will not be in heaven. Only God controls who comes in and out of heaven. He said in Matthew 10, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ told us, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him." Who's the him? God. "Which is able to destroy both body, both soul and body in hell." Dante, in his famous paintings about hell, painted the gates of hell with, or the entrance to hell with, this inscription across it: "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." But then notice something else about the difference between these two men in eternity and the things we learn about hell from this passage. There is a way to escape hell while you're still alive on earth. And this is very important. And the rich man, although he recognized he could not escape hell, he pleaded with Abraham that someone would go back and warn his relatives still alive on earth that they would repent. He says in verse 30, he says, "If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." He could see, and he understood now, that repentance was essential. And if those on earth had an opportunity to repent and repented, they could escape coming to hell. Of course, Abraham told him that God would not send Lazarus back or some other prophet from the dead to warn his brethren, but they could repent if they heard the scriptures and turned from their sins. So those are the things we learn about hell from this fascinating story, an insight by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. But then there are some other questions people often ask about hell that are worth probably trying to answer, at least in a simple way. People ask, where is hell? Now, there are different people who have different ideas about this. And you'll read in various commentators and theological tomes that some say hell is in the center of the earth. And they point to how that the geologists tell us that the earth itself is thought to have this molten, very hot center. And they point out that often hell is described as going down into hell in the Bible. Well, that could be true. Others say it's somewhere in the universe, in the outer corners of the universe. And they say, well, it's in some location in the universe where you can see from hell to heaven, like in the story you read of the rich man and Lazarus in hell and in heaven. How they could, the rich man could see Lazarus and even communicate to Abraham in heaven. And the answer is simply this: where is hell? We just don't know. We're not given the longitude and latitude by God of where this place is. We're just told it's a real place. And it's a place for those who die in their sins. But then we have to ask this question, or answer this question: what is hell? What is hell? And in a simple way, hell is a temporary location until the final version of hell, the lake of fire, those who died in their sins, is taken from the temporary version of hell and put into the permanent version of hell, the lake of fire. And it's a place of separation from God's grace. It's a place where the ungodly face the wrath of God forever. That's really a good definition of hell. The place where the ungodly face the wrath of God forever for their sins. Jesus Christ has a lot of things to talk about hell, what type of place it is. And I wish I had time to go through all the details, but I'm just going to throw them out there. In Matthew 22, he tells us it's a place of outer darkness, a place of permanent separation from Christ. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The evil love the darkness, and in hell they're sent to the darkness. But then Christ also tells us It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's frustration there. There's anger there. There's bitterness there. It's a place of unquenchable fire. We're told in Mark 9:48-49. It's a place of spiritual and bodily destruction. Matthew 10:28 tells us. And of course, we've just discovered from Luke 16, it's a place of endless torment. And let me say this. There's not a hope anywhere in all of the Bible. And you can read Genesis to Revelation. There's not a hope anywhere in this book for a soul that finds himself or herself in hell. Some people say, well, it's just a New Testament thing. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. Oh, it is. It's mentioned more in the New Testament, true. But it's mentioned many, many places in the Old Testament as well. If you turn with me to Daniel chapter 12, in the Old Testament, you'll discover that in Daniel chapter 12, it's very, very clear that just as heaven is eternal and a place of blessing, so hell is eternal and a place of judgment. Daniel 12, verse 2, Daniel tells us, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." So there will come a time where those in heaven and those in hell right now will have their souls reunited with physical bodies, come before God at the end of this world, and some of them, he says, to everlasting life. Life everlasting. In God's eternity. In the new heaven and in the new earth. But he says, and some to shame. And notice the phrase, everlasting contempt or everlasting judgment. God's anger will be poured out upon them for everlasting. But then, I just want to point out one thing in passing. Although hell is a terrible place for those who find themselves there, the Bible also teaches that there are degrees of punishment in hell. In the parable in Luke's Gospel chapter 12 of the servants, which really speaks about all of humanity, the Lord Jesus tells us that those who are judged, punished for their sins, the unjust servants, some face greater punishment than others in eternity, greater stripes. And he tells us in Matthew 11, verse 22 to 24, that there's more severe punishment for places like Tyre and Sidon, who had more exposure to the gospel than for Sodom and Gomorrah in God's final place of judgment in hell, and then in the final version of hell in the lake of fire. So there's clear that there's some degree of severity in the judgment in hell, depending on how you react to the gospel while you're here on earth. But then I want to ask one last question. Why do we have to have hell? There are people who say, well, why does God need to have, I can understand heaven, but why have hell? I thought God's a loving God. Why would he even create hell? Why would he want to have hell? Why doesn't he just annihilate all sinners? Well, someone once said this. Hell is what hell is because God is who God is. Let me say that again. Hell is what hell is because God is who God is. In other words, because of God's hatred of sin, his holiness, he's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, the Bible says. Because of his holy character, because he's a God of justice, because he's a God who hates sin, he has to judge sin. Because that's who God is, therefore there has to be a hell to pour out God's wrath against the devil, his angels, and all sinners who indulge in those sins. God has to demonstrate that. God has to judge it. And the Bible makes it very clear that God will be vindicated in his judgment by those who are put in hell. You know, sometimes we talk about salvation, we throw the term out, and we forget to analyze the term. Because when you use a term saved or salvation, the natural question should arise in your mind, saved from what? Salvation from what? What are you saved from? Of course, the answer is very simple. You're saved from God's judgment in a place called hell. That's why God needs help to demonstrate his saving grace, to demonstrate his hatred of sin. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, we are to wait for his Son from heaven, the saints, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. Let me wrap this up this evening, because of time. Hell is a real place. And there will be no innocent people in hell. Everybody who's in hell will find themselves there because they fully deserve to be there. God's justice demands that they have to be in hell. Of course, by contrast, everybody in heaven, talking about sinners who have been redeemed, will be in heaven not because they deserve to be there, but all of them, corporately, individually, will be in heaven because God has sovereignly, graciously, mercifully extended salvation freely, unconditionally, undeservedly to a people, to individuals that deserve a place called hell. And the Lord Jesus reminds us in Matthew 10, verse 28, and listen to his words once again before we close. Fear not them which kill the body. You know, I was thinking of this verse earlier, and we're living in a time right now where people are very afraid of death. The tension in people's minds and conversation is heightened because of this pandemic. And people are talking about death and talking about the dangers of viruses and how you could be struck down. And in Singapore, we're very careful how we conduct ourselves as we meet other people. We socially distance. We wear masks. We check in and we check out. And we take great care. We pride ourselves on it, of our discipline and our order and how careful we are to avoid any danger to our own health. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Of course, that includes persecution, but it also includes things that can take your physical life away, like a virus or any other ailment that will take you out of this world. And Christ says, don't be so much afraid of those things. Because at the end of the day, you're going to die physically. And at the end of the day, those things cannot deal with your eternal destination. They only can usher you into it. But they don't control where you go after you die. He says, rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And let me say this this evening. You will either bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, or you'll bow the knee to him after you die in eternity. Make your choice. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And you either do that here or over there. But if you do it over there like the rich man, it's too late. Because your judgment is fixed in this place called hell. And the good news this evening, and I don't want to end on a negative note, because the gospel is good news for those who are listening this evening. You're still on the right side of eternity. You're not in the rich man's place. You're this side of the bridge of time and eternity. And God has carefully and wonderfully described to us how we can escape going to hell. And he has told us that true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and him alone will usher you from time into heaven. trusting in dead religion, dead works, ancestry, self-righteousness, that gets you to hell. But trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Is what Jesus said. Through Him and Him alone, you can escape the punishment and the penalty of this place called hell. And this evening, God invites you to repent. God invites you to find free and full salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the words of old John Bunyan when he said this: come, 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 a thousand welcomes to Christ. Come, come, come. That's what he says. Christ is able. Christ is willing to save any individual, any sinner, who truly repents and acknowledges they're a sinner and acknowledges they cannot deal with the problem of their sin and simply comes by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. A thousand welcomes to the Lord Jesus Christ. What blessings awaits every true child of God? Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this Thy word this evening, for what we have heard and seen in the Word of God. We pray that all of us would take heed to the warnings of Scripture, that just as heaven is real, so hell is real. But just as heaven has great rewards, so hell has its evil rewards in torments, outer darkness, gnashing of teeth, and frustration, and bitterness, and regrets. And just as heaven lasts for all of eternity, so hell lasts for all of eternity. Help us, Father, to take these things seriously and prayerfully pray for those still outside of Christ. And give us the desire to witness to them and warn them that there's fire coming, eternal fire for every sinner who dies outside of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to thank you once again for listening to our broadcast, wherever you are in the world. We trust that God has spoken to you and has taught you, even corrected you through His Word. And if you're not a Christian, most of all, our prayer is that God would reach down, touch your heart, and open your heart to the grace of God. We want to welcome you, if you're living in Singapore, to come and join with us every Lord's Day on Sunday at 10 a.m. or 11:30. If you'd like to attend any of our services, we meet at Suntec City Convention Center, right in the heart of Singapore. And even in these times of pandemic, when there are restrictions upon us, it's a pleasant place and a comfortable place and a safe place for us to come together and meet and worship the Lord as a corporate body of people. We're going to close this evening by listening to a song about the New Jerusalem and the blessings that await the people of God in the city of God, of the Heavenly Jerusalem. Thank you for listening. God bless you, keep you throughout the rest of this week.